Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. Fabulous readings. Actually, I think I could just let them speak for themselves and go and sit down. That would rather surprise Rachel. But I won't. There are some things in these readings which are not immediately obvious and worth exploring. We are nearing the end of a series looking at Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. One more only, and then we're moving on to look at Nehemiah in another whistle-stop tour as well. There's loads that we're not covering in Acts. Read the book. It's a very good book to read. You'll enjoy it. Rachel gave background up to just about here last time. If you're missing any of these sermons, then you can always look on our website where you'll be able to catch up with where we are. A very quick look at timing, though, before we dive into this reading. Acts runs on from verse to verse, and so when you're reading it, you don't really notice time passing. But just occasionally in the book itself, and sometimes from outside the book, there are ways in which we can pin down approximate dates of when things happened and roughly where we've got to. So here, we are probably 5 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Those chapters at the beginning of Acts cover quite a lot of time. Just before this passage, we got to where Rachel left off last week, which was with Philip, having just baptized the Ethiopian, being whisked off to the coastal area and preaching up the coast towards Caesarea. But just before the reading that we had last week, so this same sort of time, at the beginning of chapter 8, we read of the moments after Stephen's persecution. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, that's not the only time that this is talked about in Acts. When we get right to the end of Acts, where Paul, he's known by both names, and he's Paul mostly then, he talks about this time himself when he's talking to King Agrippa. In chapter 26, he says, "I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." Foreign cities. So it's not the first time that Paul has set out to another city. And notice that he is cleverly or callously using the synagogues to track people down. The early Christians, the followers of the way, were worshipping Jews, and they still gathered very much in the synagogues, the gathering places. And so that's where Saul went to find out who these people were. So the church had every reason to fear Saul, even as far away as Damascus, which is about 150 miles by road, possibly even longer if you avoid Samaria, which maybe Saul, a Pharisee, would have done. Don't want to go through Samaria, not the proper place. Probably, therefore, took him about a week to get to Damascus. I wonder whether there was warning. I wonder whether the people in Damascus realized what was happening. Somebody ran a bit faster and said, "Watch out." Must have been terrified if they knew that he was coming. But as we know, his trip doesn't go to plan. And Saul has the very first Damascus Road experience. He sees the light and he hears the voice of Jesus. And it leaves him in a heap on the ground and blind. A bit of a change from before. So Saul is helped, and he's helped up, and he's helped on into Damascus. Not the big entrance he was imagining. What would this Pharisee have made of what had just happened? He had encountered Jesus, the very person who he was persecuting the church because he did not believe in. And he thought they were all completely wrong. What would this mean? What did it mean to him? What was going on in his mind? He had 3 days where he's waiting and he's fasting and praying. We hear in verse 11, he was praying during that time, not just not eating because he couldn't cope with the thought of food. For him, it's a time of preparation. And no doubt, meanwhile, out there in Damascus, it's a time of great fear for the church, because whether or not they know that he is blind now, we can be sure that the word was out that Saul was in town. And who would want to be poor Ananias with his special commission from Jesus? Actually, it is a pretty special commission. If you think about it, in the New Testament and even in the whole Bible, there aren't that many people who see visions from the Lord. If you look in the New Testament, you've got the Magi go back a different route. You've got Joseph go off to Egypt. You've got Saul just a few moments before, and later on in the book of Acts, Saul also has some other visions. You've got Cornelius and Peter. I won't tell you anything about that because that's next week. And you've got St. John's Revelation, the whole book at the end of the Bible. That's a vision. And you've got Ananias, this guy who we hear about for a couple of verses. Well, he puts up a fight. But the Lord tells him some amazing stuff about Saul's future. And Ananias takes his life in his hands and goes off to Straight Street. And as he goes, I'm sure he's trying to convince himself that it's all heading in the direction of God's purposes and he can do this, but I bet you he's absolutely terrified. And yet he starts, "Brother Saul," and he says, "Jesus has sent me so you'll be able to see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." No messing about, hey? "See again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it happens. Scales fall from Saul's eyes, and then he's immediately baptized, and I noticed, and then he eats. He's got his priorities right. 3 days of fasting, but I'll get baptized first before I have any food. What a transformation happens in Saul's life. And he goes on straight away to spend time with the disciples there. And he immediately starts to preach, preaching powerfully, convincing people of the message that he's earlier been trying to stamp out. Not surprising that people are astonished. But there's always hope with God, even with the most unexpected people. And now we're going to do another bit of stepping back, because there's a bit of what Luke doesn't write about here in the account in Acts, which is actually quite interesting. In verse 23, we read, "After many days had gone by," and then we hear about Saul having to escape in a basket through a hole in the wall. Then later in verse 26, which is just 3 verses later, we hear when he came to Jerusalem. So that all just fits in 3 verses in Acts. But again, it's not the only time in the New Testament that this time is written about. And we need to look at what Paul himself wrote when he was writing a letter to the church in Galatia. Now, near the beginning of the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians in our Bible, we read this from Paul himself. "You have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. So it seems that probably after Saul escaped in the basket through the hole in the wall, he went into Arabia, which is a big region in that area. It's a big trading region, lots of routes of travel around there, mostly to the east of Damascus, further into what we call the Middle East now. And we don't know what he did there exactly, but it seems to have been a time of preparation, receiving revelation from God, understanding, reading the Bible, trying to work out what's going on. Paul's preaching later on in the New Testament, which we have so much of in the epistles, is very much what we have as the church now to help us understand what God was doing when Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven. And Saul had those 3 years in which he was probably working this out with revelation from God and with studying the scriptures. And no doubt he was preaching. He had already started preaching, and you can't stop Saul from preaching. So there we go. So 3 years later then, Saul got to Jerusalem and met the rest of the church. But 3 years is not a long time if you remember that there's somebody who was persecuting and causing people to be killed because of their faith. And there he is again. You would remember. They remembered Saul. And they were frightened again. And it took another brave Christian to welcome him in, Barnabas this time. And he was welcomed in, and he was accepted, and he was able to preach, though eventually he made enemies there, and he had to go off to another part on the coast and to keep preaching in other places. But just a few verses, couple of verses after the end of our reading, we have the final verse of that chapter, which says, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." So there was then a time of the church settling and increasing. Wonderful time. So it's a great story. It's a great part of the Acts of the Apostles. What can we learn from it for us today? Well, who does Jesus want on his team, we might ask? Everyone, even sworn enemies. That means he wants you, whoever you are, and whatever you've done. And it means that he wants other people, whoever they are, and whatever they've done. Jesus seems to specialise in calling the least expected people to be part of his team. And very much linked with this, who does God want in the church? Well, anyone. Everyone you see as you walk around Ripley, or as you walk around Derby, or as you go anywhere. Jesus wants them in his church. Possibly in our church, here in All Saints. But there are also lots of other parts of the church where he may want them to be. Remembering that Jesus wants everyone in his church might change the way that we look at people, the way we think about people, the way we pray for people even as we walk past them, the way we react to them in those moments in the street or wherever we are in that conversation. Jesus wants this person in his church. Which again I think is linked with the next question I'm going to ask. What do we do when we're fearful? It's not surprising if sometimes we're fearful. If you look at what God was doing at this time that we've just been reading about, there were plenty of reasons why people were fearful. It doesn't mean that we're outside God's purposes if things feel a bit scary. The message is persevere. And in this passage, there are lots of fearful people. The Christians in Damascus and Jerusalem were no doubt terrified, but God had a plan. Saul himself must have been scared after his vision and his blindness, having to be led into Damascus. But God had a plan. Ananias had the worst job in Acts, but God had a plan. Then when Saul came back to Jerusalem, the Christians there were very afraid, but God had a plan, and he had Barnabas as well to help that plan come into reality. Are we ready to overcome our fear and see when God is working in unexpected ways with unexpected people, including ourselves? Yes, we need to be alert, we need to be wise, we need to be gentle on ourselves. But when God's kingdom breaks in, it may not look like things used to look before. And it may well disturb us and our way of doing things. Our call is still to work with love and with care and with welcome, even when we're fearful. Because God has a plan. And then another question. What does conversion look like? This passage is called the conversion of Saul. More of that in just a moment. It will look different for each of us, for everyone. God's work of transforming people doesn't fit in one single rule. If we go back to the gospel reading and the blind man in Mark's gospel, there were two stages of him gaining his sight. I see people, but they look like trees. First he had a little bit, and then Jesus again persevered and he has his sight in full. Jesus kept working with him. Sometimes we need to stay, or we need to help others to stay where Jesus can work with them, with us. We need to stay in God's presence for him to keep on working. We need to help other people to stay in God's presence so he can keep working on them. Also in Mark's gospel, as we heard, Peter and his spiritual sight. Peter had been with Jesus from very nearly the beginning of the passages that we read about, the time that we read about in the Gospels. But his revelation wasn't instant. He was taking it in. He was learning his stuff. He'd been following Jesus. He had been getting involved. And then at Caesarea Philippi, he says it. You are the Messiah. What a great revelation. What a great place for that revelation. Just near the temple to Caesar and the temple to the god Pan. And he's saying, you are the Messiah. But later he messes up. He messes up very badly. Jesus still says to him, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. So like Peter, we can go up and we can go down, even after years of following Jesus. We have our spiritual days and we have our off days. Stay with it. Stay with Jesus. Help other people to stay with Jesus, even if you're aware that they're going up and down. And then we get to Saul from this reading in Acts that we've just had. Saul is struck down and he's blinded and he's called all in the same moment, and he's healed and he's encouraged. And then he goes off to Arabia to fully understand his commission. That's wonderful. We call it the conversion of Saul. But when was the conversion moment? Well, there were lots of different things that happened, lots of parts of that. And actually, I was noticing there's nowhere particular where Saul says, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. It actually comes in his actions and his preaching and all the other things. But there's not a sort of standard classic moment of conversion. Jesus most definitely converts him through and through, but it fits a different pattern. God works differently with each of us. He doesn't fit a single rule, but let's pray that he will work in us. Let's pray for conversions. People need to know God loves them. Absolutely. That is vital. That is wonderful. But they also need to make a decision to follow Jesus in a way which will reflect in their lives. We need to know that for ourselves. We need to long for that in ourselves and in other people. And it may take a while to get there. And it may go up and down. And there may be great statements of faith, or there may not be great statements of faith. But let's look out for God's work. Let's be praying for that work ongoing in ourselves. Pray for that work in our friends and our family and the people we meet and the people we see in our lives, in our town, wherever we are. And let's see honestly what still needs converting in each one of us, because we're all in a process with God. It hasn't just happened, it goes on. So that we can really be the people who we are called to be. We can be ready to be like Saul or Ananias or Barnabas and do our own part in God's purposes in the particular way that he calls us to do it. Because we will need to be bold when God does stuff that doesn't fit in our current boxes. Because God's plans are much bigger than anything we might want to hold them in. They're more wonderful than we could ever imagine for ourselves. And maybe that's what Ananias thought when he was trying to stop shaking as he goes into the house on Straight Street. God may bring scary people to faith and only gradually change them. But let's be excited by what God can do. And God may do wonderful and sometimes even a bit scary things in us, in our own lives and our ways of doing things. Let's be excited about what God can do, because God is awesome and his call to us is awesome. That he wants to call people is just amazing. So let's have the courage to go for it fully. Amen.